thanks, Dan. I
appreciate that.
Well, good morning, everyone, and I'm excited for a new year. With it being the first Sunday of 2022, I thought, you know, what better subject than to, you know, cover resolutions. And I know some people don't like to make resolutions because they're afraid they won't keep them, things like that. But I'm not going to let you off the hook this morning. I do think it's important. I love the idea of resolutions. I make them throughout the year. Some of them I keep. Many of them I don't keep. But it's still something where you're examining yourself and seeing where you might be able to improve. And I think there's real value in doing that and taking some stock of yourself and saying, okay, what can I do to make myself better? Well, it's an easy trap to fall into to think it's all about personal improvement and that's the best thing in your life. A lot of people do fall into that trap. You'll see self-help books and there's a whole industry around the very idea of this. But I want to target Christians about how do you make resolutions as a Christian. And I also want to talk towards sinners, people who are unsaved, about resolutions and what they mean in our lives. Because it's something that it can give you a greater insight about yourself, but it's not just about knowledge with respect to Christianity. Now, the definition of the word resolution is the state or quality of being resolute, a firm determination, or a firm decision to do something, a course of action determined or decided on. The reason someone would even come up with a resolution is primarily for improvement. Now, I suppose you could resolve to do something wicked, but I don't want anybody to do that. That's not the kind of resolution I'm talking about. And most people, when they hear the word, it has to do with a positive idea to fix something in yourself. Now, there are plenty of books, as I mentioned, about self-help. Some of them are worth reading. I've read a few that I've really liked, but many of them are pretty worldly when you break it down. Now, the real reason that a Christian should make a resolution, it is a worthy goal, especially if it's the way you go about it is grounded in truth and in glorifying God. Now, that should be the real reason a Christian does anything. We should want to serve the Lord with what we do. Now, if you start with that perspective, then you know those improvements, they're not about you. They're not about you making yourself look better. Now, that may be a side effect of it. So I like looking good. No, nobody could doubt that. It's hard to look good when you have such a beard like mine, but you know, maybe I'll be all right through the course of the year if I lose a little weight or something. And that's a good resolution. But you have to have goals which help lead you to a better life so that the joy of the gospel can be shared with others. And that's the natural desire of the new man. There are three things that I want to focus on today. Number one is identify the areas in our lives that need improvement and think of the solutions to those problems. Number two, have the proper motivations for making those improvements. For example, glorifying God. And number three, keeping the resolution as best that can be done. We'll examine these three steps today, and the title of this Sunday school lesson is Resolve on Jesus. To our first point, to identify the areas that need improvement in our lives and to think of solutions to those problems, I've already mentioned it's important when making a resolution that we're grounded in the truth. Now, that starts with being realistic about your goals. It's easy to think of an idea to fix everything in our lives and say, I'm just going to live the greatest life ever this year. I'm going to do a great job and every day is going to be fantastic. But it's not the reality of day-to-day life. Often there are disappointments. There are issues that come up that are unforeseen. There's sickness. There's many troubles that lie ahead. And we may be crippled by fears of those things. But that's not the spirit of resolution. The spirit of resolution says, I can identify this problem within myself, and I can try to fix it. And having that general attitude, that's something that will help set yourself aright. Now, when our faith is great, we may be able to do these things quite easily. When you're on the top of a mountain and you're feeling great, you're close to God, it seems like things just click. And I want everyone to always be in that zone, in that lane, that straight and narrow path that the Bible talks about. But the truth is, because of our nature, because of our sin nature, we often fall into the trap of sin. We often fall into the trap of being dejected and thinking that we can't do something. I get discouraged a lot of times. I think about all the things that I want to do and all the things that I fail to do. It's a lot easier to get discouraged than it is to be motivated to do something that takes effort. Oh, and part of succeeding is facing failure with a brave face and saying, I'm still going to press on and keep working at this. But when our faith is so great, those are the best moments. When your faith is wavering and faltering, that's the time where discipline comes in. And it can change your course. It can help you get back on track where you need to be. I could use a real lesson in discipline sometimes, believe me. But some things I get right, and you have to focus on the things that you do get right. For some people, making a list is an effective way to stay disciplined, stay on track. That's a practical way to face the world and the challenges that lie ahead. Now, when we're doing things in accordance with God's Word, it often is just so easy and smooth. I personally love the feeling of being in tune with the Word. I like listening to godly music. I like listening to a sermon that can be uplifting. I found a YouTube channel that exclusively covers Baptist sermons, and it's old preachers like C.H. Spurgeon, and they read the sermons, and I just love it. It is something I usually listen to at least one a week as I'm kind of getting towards the end of the week, and Sunday isn't even in at the end of the tunnel. You're losing a little hope through the remainder of the week. Oh, that'll recharge your batteries, so to speak. Well, I also like to think about how, that idea of good music in your life. If you'll listen to gospel music, it's something that even our preacher here has an ear for. He'll attest to it. He's got a great ear for music. He can sometimes even pick up on what sounds right. Now, more likely, a musician, a trained musician, they'll pick up on something that's maybe a little bit out of tune. They'll hear while they're playing a song, oh, that needs to be adjusted somewhat. I love watching somebody when they're playing a guitar live. They'll take a little bit of time to adjust the guitar strings, and they make it sound just right before they start playing. Well, sometimes we need to tune ourselves to God. And the best way to do that is to get in the Word of God. It'll set you straight. When you're doing something that's not right, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. That's what we know from the Scriptures. Now, a lot of people can pick up on something that just doesn't sound quite right. It's painfully obvious when an instrument is out of tune. How often is it obvious that you're out of tune with God before others in your life? When you go to work, are you speaking about the Bible to people? Are you taking some time to just mention, hey, I prayed for you this week? That makes an impact on people. And I always like to remind everyone of that because so many times when I was working at the call center, I'd have people approach me and say, hey, thank you. What you said the other day made a difference to me. So that's just something you can do, and it's easy. Especially when you're interested in the Scripture and you love what you're talking about with others. So the Christian ought to be in tune with the Lord. The way he does that is also through prayer. We need to take time and pray to God that He'll intervene in our lives and make it to where we can trust Him for all things. Something that I love. Adelaide's been spending a lot of time with the Staleys. Well, she got in the car with them, and she said, "You can't believe this, Dad." I said, "What?" She said, "Karen and Alan, before they even start their car, they say a little prayer that the Lord will bless the trip." I said, "Well, we got to start doing that." So that's a resolution we already made. And I definitely thank Karen and Alan for that, because that's an excellent way to start your trip. You get a double blessing. I think the Lord protects Christians anyway, but when you're praying that He protects you, I think that's going to get you where you need to be. The Bible does teach us about sin. Now, this is the most glaring problem for someone who wants to make a resolution. How can you resolve to do anything if you've got sin in your life as a Christian? You'll falter. You'll fail. That's the honest beginning of a resolution, is understanding that and seeing where that sin might lie in your life. Sin must not lie at the door. None of us should be like Cain, making a sacrifice to the Lord for our own glory. It's not to look good before men. It's not so that you have pride for your quote-unquote service to God. The reason that you do a resolution according to the Word and you resolve on Jesus to help you take care of it is that that's being in tune with the Lord. Any sacrifice should be done aright. And the way we ensure that is by staying grounded in the truth. So attune thyself accordingly. Let's turn to Psalm 106, and this is actually what started my study for this. Psalm 106 and verse 6. Now this psalm actually deals with the nation of Israel and how they had so many miracles worked when crossing the Red Sea, and the Lord did so many things for them. But I think that this is the part that really struck me. Verse 6, it says, "We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitudes of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known." Now, I think this is true for every saved sinner. We are unworthy of what Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross. We're susceptible to sin even after being saved. But there's great hope in the gospel. There's great hope in God. You see that He saved His people even though they were against Him, even though they had sinned with their fathers. The Lord saved the nation of Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. He saved people from their sins. This is the whole reason for any resolution which we must keep. It should be to be pleasing to one who chose to save us when we're unworthy. It should be the great honor of our lives to glorify God. And we may be tempted when we have success in a resolution. I'll admit that many times I've resolved to work out more and lose weight, and then I hear those comments come from people. "Oh, hey, you're looking great. You've lost a little bit of weight." And I get excited, and I think, "Oh, I finally did it." And then I quit exercising. And that's not the way that you keep looking good, let me tell you. Well, the same is true for a Christian. They ought always to be in the Word of God. It should be a daily exercise, part of the discipline I was talking about earlier. The Lord has chosen to save us. And what have we chosen? Have we chosen to serve Him by doing the small things every single day? I'm afraid sometimes we don't. If I ever get behind and read my scriptures, I like to catch it all up at once, because if I don't, it's just going to dig the hole a little bit deeper, so to speak. Now, we may be tempted when we have that success in our resolution, and when someone does make a comment and says, "Oh, I love the way that you seem to be serving the Lord with your life." Don't let that be the end of it. Don't let that be your goal, because that's just the praise of men. And it's really not what you need. It feels great. I like for people to encourage one another. So don't hesitate to say something like that to me. I like being encouraged. But we have to be careful not to think that our goal is resolved simply by being told by someone else who didn't maybe know that you were resolving to do this. You can't let that be the end of it. Never be satisfied with the praise of men. Be careful not to give up your course of action, just because a goal has seemingly been achieved. Now, for the saved person, I think it's easier to acknowledge we're sinners because we know the state that we were once in. We know the difference. But for the unsaved, it's probably the most difficult thing to do because you can't really understand the reason behind everything. An unsaved person, they can do a lot. People can come up with all kinds of ideas that are great for the world. People amass great wealth and show worldly success. They have great friends. They have lifestyles that people envy. But they don't recognize the sin in their life. And they don't recognize what it's doing to them. One thing that happens to everyone, whether you're saved or unsaved, whatever you have accumulated in this world, it can be corrupted. That's what the Bible says. And you've often heard the phrase, you can't take it with you. As much as you can amass, it doesn't matter in the end. What does the Bible say? If a man gain the whole world and lose his own soul, what's the profit there? There's really none. It's a zero-sum game when you break that down. It's a fact that all men everywhere are slave to sin. And if we don't recognize that in our lives, then what's the point in improving ourselves in the first place? If we were without sin, then we'd already be living perfectly. We'd have no need of a Redeemer. But I don't find that that's the case with anyone. Not one person is without sin. That's what the Bible tells us. That's the result. As a saved person, I actually despise sin. I despise it in my own life. That's a result of salvation. You don't get that before you're saved, let me tell you. You don't despise your sin, you love it. But you learn to despise sin. And before you're saved, it's something you just enjoy. That's the reason that we entered into sin in the first place, is human nature is bent towards sinning. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, it calls it the pleasures of sin for a season. And it is pleasure. It's pleasurable to enter into sin. But is pleasure worth your immortal soul? I think that answer is pretty easy. We ought to be more concerned with living than we are with having pleasure in the moment. Some people might call that living, but that's really death. That's what it brings upon you. The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. And that's a sure. And we have evidence of that too. 10 out of 10 people die. Job 15 and verse 16 says, "How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water." To say the least, human beings take great pleasure in sin, and they don't think about the repercussions of it, especially not in the moment, not in the time of pleasure. To the Christian, I ask you to understand that, because you must keep yourself from sinning. Ask God to help you. We must fully rely upon Him. This is why the title of this message is Resolve on Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 12, it tells us that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. For the sinner, you cannot resolve to do anything while sin lies at the door. That's why Cain, when he resolved to make a sacrifice to God, as he was taught to do, that's why his sacrifice was not accepted because sin lies at the door. It is not so much that everything you do is destined to fail as a sinner. Again, there are plenty of people that may even have an iron will. You'll see that in athletes. They will train so hard and be disciplined every single day, and they can achieve great things, so to speak. And when we see them, we admire people that will do those sort of things. It's incredible sometimes what people can really do. I think athletics is one of the easiest ways to illustrate it because it shows prowess among other men. You know, you're comparing yourself, and you can see who has achieved the better result because they win a game or they outperform someone, that win a race, whatever it might be. And it's just a clear indication of, okay, that person is excellent. They did a great job. And it's an acknowledgement of their resolutions and how they were able to complete them. Now, they do so much to achieve that worldly success and to stand and to gain a lot of respect to the world. And with respect to worldly possessions, there's plenty of gain to be had. There are very wealthy people, very powerful people, who've determined to work hard. Now, there is worth in that. But the ultimate end is that the sinner, all the wealth of the world could be accumulated, but it will never truly be yours because one day you will die.
Right.
You can't take any of that wealth accumulated. You can't do anything with it. And you can't know whether your family will actually inherit it. It could be stolen away. So many things could happen. We must all face this. It's the culmination of your ways of sinning. That's a just reward for what you've done. Now, the Bible speaks of the wages of sin being death. Now, we've earned our wages. That's for sure. So no matter how much you gain, no matter how much you profit, again, it is a zero-sum game. The prospect of death is so terrible that no one likes to even talk about it. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. We don't want to leave that word out. "Where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." The Lord also says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The Lord puts it so much better than I can, and so simply. If we could just follow that, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, our lives are going to be great on this earth and in the world to come. Nothing else is assured except for the treasures of heaven when you trust in Jesus Christ. What Jesus really is saying is that all men everywhere should resolve on Him. They should resolve to live godly lives. They should go and sin no more, as He told the woman at the well in John chapter 8. What a solution to our problems. Go and sin no more. It is that simple. What a balm for our healing. The wounds of sin, they may be very deep, and yet the hope that is in Christ Jesus is sure no matter what. If we will but follow His words with our entire lives, we'll enjoy peace and even tranquility. We'll be at peace with ourselves and with God. So go and sin no more. What a call for resolution and what a command to aspire toward. It's exciting, really, to think about because we have an opportunity each day to do just that. If we're going forward into the world and we're not taking in part in the pleasures of sin, then that means we're sharing the gospel with others. That means we're seeing other souls saved. That's just a natural desire of the heart of the Christian. The happiness we could have if we would never sin. It's beyond imagination. You can't even think of it. But it's not an impossibility because we have evidence of it. It would be easy to be skeptical of that idea, and yet it is true. We know that Christians have to combat with sin for their entire lives because Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" in Romans 7, verse 24. How can we live without sin? One day we will be glorified. The Lord has promised us that. So right now, we have to struggle with it. But one day, we won't have to. Because God, He's setting us aside. Right now, we're already justified through salvation. We're being sanctified and separated from the world. And one day we will be glorified. That's the day that we will sin no more. Now one day we'll do just as Jesus commanded. One day we'll be able to go, sin no more. Paul also said this, and I think this is interesting. The very man who said, "Oh, wretched man that I am," he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforward there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that are them also that love his appearing." That's in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. There is hope to do just as Paul did. Keep the faith. Keep your resolution that Jesus commands. 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, "Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." If we can trust in Jesus and resolve on him, then we're assured our aims will be accomplished and there is no fear of failure. That confidence that the Scripture lays out, I want to have that kind of confidence that Paul has and say, I know there's a crown laid up for me in heaven. And you look forward to the day. It'll be truly glorious. Now, I mentioned we have to have the proper motivations for making improvements. We've covered some of that already. But the results of something that we've done, it's a good feeling when you've actually accomplished it. Now, however steep that hill might be, however much the climb might take, you can train to do better. You can possibly need to train your physical health. I was talking about that earlier. Well, if you do that, you might be able to make it up that hill, at the top of the hill where someone lives, and share the gospel with them. It does come in handy. As I've been door knocking, I've run out of breath a few times and said, "Whew, I need to run a little bit more." It'll get you ready. The Bible actually comments upon the idea that we can serve God. 1 Timothy 4:8 actually does say, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of life that now is, and of that which is to come." There's profit to be had in exercise. Again, the Bible says it's little, but it can be used to glorify God. Look also to verses 10 and 12 in 1 Timothy 4. "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to believers, in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." Paul tells Timothy to do those things. He gives him that lesson because he wants him to be grounded in the truth of God's Word. If our resolve is made on those things, then we'll have a greater profit at the end, reaching those goals. There are baked-in benefits, too, to believe in the Word of God. We must never forget that. We'll see prosperity in our lives. It's actually promised. Now, not all moments is it promised, but it is something you'll have a blessing. Practical to make your goals for the right reason. We must keep ourselves from temptation and worldliness. Again, keep away from the adulation of men. Their flattery can quickly turn to disdain. How many times have you had someone that was supposedly a friend become an enemy in the end because they weren't on the same page as you? What of your shortcomings? And when you fail, people might leave you behind because they can't trust you anymore. Even families can get into disagreements. Some fathers won't even speak to their own sons. Some mothers will hate their own daughters. It's the grace of God alone that preserves even these relationships. And it's far better to make resolutions to God than to men, because He's faithful to us. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Our final point, we have to keep the resolution as best as can be done. We have a responsibility to fulfill our resolutions. Often we fail to keep them, but we hope to achieve them. Look at Psalm chapter 26 and verse 11. There it says, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." We must have the integrity to follow the plan of action. The psalmist here says that he will walk in his integrity. In the same breath, he also asks God to help him do it, saying, "Redeem me and be merciful to me." He recognizes that he is wholly dependent upon God to do even what he himself has set out to do. He recognizes his human weakness, and yet he says with all confidence, "I will walk in mine integrity." We can be confident that we can keep and accomplish tasks with this attitude. There's no reason for us to falter because we have the promise of God. Psalm 139 also says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." We can have that kind of confidence. There's no reason for us to fail. And we'll close with Colossians chapter 1. And we'll read verses 10 to 13. "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Resolve to do it, and you'll be able to. We have the promise of God that we'll be able to fulfill any task. There's no reason to doubt, and there's only reason to rejoice when you're saved. We can accomplish that because we are assured of it.